give you all a very warm word of welcome to our evening harvesters. It is lovely to see the meeting house so well filled. And just for your encouragement, just to let you know that this morning I think we had our biggest attendance since before COVID days. There's about 240 there this morning, which is by a considerable way the most we've had out in the Sunday morning since before COVID began. So that's hopefully encouraging. Keep praying for God to build up his work. Just remind you that afterwards, your fellowship is meeting at 7:30, and there will be some juice and biscuits for those who young people who are waiting for your fellowship. So immediately after service, juice and biscuits over in the hall. Also, just remind you of face masks. Those who are seated downstairs on this side, you are required to wear your face mask for the whole service. For those elsewhere, you may remove them when you're seated and not singing. Just remind folk going over to your fellowship and other organizations, the simple rule is if you're on your feet, you have to be wearing a face mask, going in, going out, moving around. If you're seated, you may remove them. So please keep that in mind. At singing, we need to wear face masks also. I'm going to read just a few verses from Psalm 67, just to focus our thoughts as we come and thank the Lord for the harvest. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Amen. The lovely hymn is just reminding that God is worthy of all of our praise and that we need to indeed worship him and praise him with all our hearts. So we're going to sing together hymn 616, To Thee, O Lord, and you know the tune of this hopefully well. And just remind you, while we're singing, face masks must be worn by all over the age of 13. To Thee, O Lord. Let's join together in prayer. Let us all pray. Father, we thank you for the lovely pictures of harvest and what they point to us of your goodness and your faithfulness. Also reminding us, Father, of so much of what we need is outside of our control. And Father, one of the things this last probably 18 months has taught us, Father, is we cannot presume about tomorrow. And the world as we know it can change very quickly. And Father, each of us, we are totally dependent upon you for every breath that we take, for every beat of our hearts, for every meal that is provided to sustain our lives. Father, we want to praise you that you're a merciful God. You're a God who deals in grace. Because, Father, if you acted solely in justice towards us, we would be a people totally without hope. But, Father, we thank you that we receive in Jesus grace upon grace. And, Father, it's only when by your grace we're part of that great throng singing your praises in heaven, when the sheaves are all safely gathered in, Father, that then we will truly begin to understand your grace. Thank you, Father, for the pictures in that hymn that we're singing about the crystal river and the great harvest there is in heaven, taken from the book of Revelation. And just think, Father, how that book closes with this picture of from that river, the tree of life, and Father, giving fruit every month of the year. Speaking of how indeed that the world to come will be like a return to paradise, a return to Eden, except much better, much more glorious, much more fruitful. Father, we will receive joy unspeakable. We will have an existence by your grace beyond what we can imagine. A world with no pain or sadness or tears. A world with no sickness. A world where we will not have to struggle anymore, Father, with the terrible power of sin. A world where we will not be tempted by the evil one ever again. Oh, Father, it is a real world. It is a world of true existence, true life. It's a world where we'll serve you, we'll work for you. But the toil, Father, will be full of joy and gladness. Nothing that will indeed take away that joy. What a hope. What a prospect. And Father, as we think of that world to come, just Father, may we labor, Father, so that we ourselves are sure and those who we know and love, Father, will be part of that glory in heaven and not part of those condemned to that eternal hell. Father, we pray for your goodness and mercy to help us in that. And grant as we think of that world to come and standing before the throne of Jesus, Father, that we would seek in our lives the fruit of godliness and love, the fruit of a life which reflects Jesus. May that be the harvest, Father, that's yielded in our lives by your grace through your Spirit, day by day. Father, we even pray that for that purpose, as we sing your praises, as we study your word, Father, that you would come, and Father, just equip us for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing again with a lovely modern praise, Creation Sings.
Creation sings for the soul, moves the soul for the glory.
If you have a Bible at hand, we're going to read from Judges chapter 6 and beginning at verse 1. Judges 6 and beginning at verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they'd come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the land, out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abzurite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented him. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said, "And peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abzurites. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside you, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Amen. We're going to sing again, and we're going to sing our children's song, "He Made the Stars to Shine." And remember, face mask, please. Let's join together in prayer once more. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you that as you bless us, we're able to share part of that blessing as a thank you offering to you and to support your work, Father, in this world. We thank you, Father, for the work of Aisha. We thank you for the many years in which Dr. Kieran Martin has led that work in the slums of Delhi in India. And Father, we thank you for how, in a very practical way, through medical help and education, they have brought change into the lives of many. And at the same time, sharing both practically and in word the message of Jesus and his love. And we just pray, Father, for the money, Father, from our offering, which will go to support that project there. We just pray, O gracious God, that you would use it. We just pray for those who will receive benefit from it, Father, that you would be working in their hearts and in their lives. Father, we pray that you would sustain the folk who work for Aisha. We realize their work is very challenging. Sustain them and protect them, O Lord, we pray. We'd also, Father, pray for the work of the Christian Institute. We thank you, Father, in a world which so often seems to have rejected your truth, that they stand, Father, for biblical values and to seek to protect the rights of Christians. And Father, we just pray that you would bless the work that goes on in their headquarters in Newcastle. And Lord, just guide them in all they do. We thank you for the Defense Fund, Father, which helps people, Father, who are being prosecuted unfairly. We thank you, Father, that indeed through the courts in many cases, this has been proved and Father's helped to protect the rights of believers. We just pray, Father, as they would speak up on moral issues, Father, as speak up on issues like abortion and speak up on issues, Father, like euthanasia, that you'd bless them and use them, O Lord. And Father, we just pray in a land for which life so often appears to be so cheap, Father, that indeed through their truth and through their teaching, Lord, that the dignity of a life made in the image of God would be valued once more by our society. Father, help us all to be salt and light. Bless our young people, Father, who are in primary school, secondary school, university, in the workplace, who particularly, Father, have great challenges today in the different attitudes they face. Father, may they be courageous. And even as we'll just think about in a moment or two about Gideon, may they be inspired by him to stand for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to see a picture here of what I think is one of my favorite films, The Magnificent Seven. I love this film. I think I've watched this film 3 or 4 times in the past year. I really do love it. The story of a little village in Mexico, very poor people. They get the harvest together, and after they get the harvest together, these bandits come in. They come in under a man called Calvira, and they steal their harvest, they steal the little they have, and the people are left practically of nothing. And so they go north of the border. First of all, they buy guns, and then they come across, realize gunfighters are cheaper, and they come upon this man, Chris, who along with 6 others comes in order to defend them and drive the bandits out and to protect their harvest. So they will have food to eat and they'll be able to strive and to go on. And we need to realize we live in a world in which, indeed, harvest is under threat. Now, we know for those who are involved in the farming industry, there's many challenges every year and concerns about harvest being brought in and things are faced. But in the spiritual world, there is a battle going on. We were thinking about the devil this morning snatching away seed. And there is this real battle going on for the spiritual harvest, the harvest of souls, as people will come to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and the harvest of holy lives as Christians would live for the glory and honor of Jesus. And both of those harvests, the devil is trying to steal away. Like the bandits in the story of the Magnificent Seven, and like the Midianites that we see in the next picture in the days of Gideon. And in many ways, the story of the Magnificent Seven is a great story. The story of Gideon is probably even more amazing. In those days, the Midianites would come in at harvest time or just after harvest time, and they would steal all the harvest from the people of Israel. And they were left practically with nothing. this was happening because the people of Israel had turned against God and were worshipping idols instead of the true God. And this went on for 7 years. And we see in the next picture that the people were hiding up in the mountains. They're hiding in caves when the Midianites would come in. They were so frightened. Here were the people of God, God's treasured possession, the special people. And they were cowering away in caves, living a frightened life. But after 7 years of this suffering, eventually they catch themselves on, as we say, and they speak to God. They pray to God that God would deliver them. And God heard them, and God was going to use a man called Gideon. And then in the next picture, we see Gideon, and we're going to think tonight about if we're going to be used to protect God's harvest, certain things which need to be true in our lives. The angel of the Lord came to Gideon as he was threshing out the corn in a wine press. Not normally where you do it, but he was doing it there so the Midianites wouldn't get the bit of crops that he had. And an angel of the Lord came to him. Now, an angel of the Lord in the Bible can mean two people. It can mean either just one of God's angels, or when it's used the phrase, the angel of the Lord, it is speaking about someone who is sent from God, who is also God. Now, who is sent from God, who is also God? It is God the Son. And in many ways, I believe that who Gideon is speaking to here is God the Son before he ever came into this world as a baby. And God the Son comes and he speaks to Gideon here. And he says to Gideon, this man who's hiding and frightened because of the Midianites, he says, "Oh, mighty man of valor," or "mighty man of courage. Oh, great man, oh, brave man." And he speaks to Gideon how Gideon is going to be used to rescue God's people. Now, Gideon didn't feel like a mighty man of God. He didn't feel very brave. He didn't think that he is someone who could do this. He says he comes from the tribe of Manasseh, which wasn't a great tribe. He comes from a very unimportant clan. He comes from a family where he's the least important person in his family. And God is going to use him. But what the angel of the Lord is wanting him to realize, what he can become with God's help. He's wanting him to realize the great God who is taking an interest in him and what God is able to do. And when we look at the world around us and things aren't looking good, and maybe in your classroom, maybe in your workplace, you're thinking, how could any of these people ever come to know Jesus? How can a harvest happen among their souls? We need to have a vision of who God is and how God loves to use weak people like us. We need a vision of the greatness of God. That's one of the reasons why we look at these stories in the Bible, to encourage us that we have a great God, a majestic God, who can do more than we can ever imagine. And when Paul used that phrase, do more than we can ever imagine, he goes on and says, according to his power, which works in us. So, Gideon is going to be this man, but he needs to start somewhere. And we see in the next picture, his beginning. And when you're going to be used by God, you have to start somewhere. And Gideon isn't straight away going to be glorious in battle. He needs to do something a bit smaller. And so he is told by God to go and to pull down the altar to Baal that his father has built, and a pole to worship the false god Asherah. Now Gideon is nervous about that. He gets some help, but even so, he wants to do it at night. He's afraid what his family will think. He's afraid of what the people around will think. And so at night, he uses two bulls to do this and pulls it down. He has to begin somewhere. And if we're going to be used to do great things for God, we have to start somewhere. I remember someone speaking to me one time about how he felt called into the ministry. This is not here, it's another place I lived one time. And this man was not being used by God or not doing anything in the church at all. Well, I said, you have to start somewhere. And what I asked him to do was to help deliver the tapes among the elderly in those days and to start somewhere. You have to start somewhere. And so, this is what happens. Gideon pulls it down, and the next picture we see, he builds a new altar and offers the second bull as a burnt offering to the Lord. And that burnt offering, it speaks of two things. It speaks about how Gideon knows the people need forgiveness and offer a sacrifice for forgiveness. But the burnt offering was different from the rest of the offerings. It was one offering which everything was burnt up. It speaks of total commitment to God. And Gideon is saying here, if he's going to be used by God, he has to be totally committed to God. He has to put God number one in his life. And he's determined now to do this. At that time, we see in the next picture, the Midianites came back into Israel. They're coming at harvest time. They're coming to steal the harvest once more. The next picture, we see that indeed, this was a vast army. They're described as being like the locusts. They have so many camels, and which are a great weapon in battle. They had such a great army that the people of Israel normally could never stand against them. God's Spirit, realize this, it wasn't Gideon himself. God's Spirit comes upon Gideon and causes him to send messengers throughout Israel and say, come, let's come together and fight against the Midianites. God is going to deliver us. Our great God has heard us. Our great God is going to do this. And so he's brave as he calls the people together. But he's still concerned. Yes, he's listening to what God is saying to him, that God's going to use him, that God's going to deliver the people. But he's thinking, is this true? And so he has these doubts in his head. And the thing is, we all will have doubts. We'll all have things in our minds. We'll think, oh, can I do this? Can I do this? And if you don't have doubts about that, well, you're not pushing yourself enough for the Lord if you don't have doubts. You need to be pushing yourself beyond what you can do yourself. And we see in the next picture how his doubts are overcome. And so he decides to test God so that he can be encouraged that God will indeed do this. And so he says, Lord, I have a fleece, the coat of a sheep. Right, I'm going to set it out overnight. And to show that you truly are going to be with me, when I wake up in the morning, I want the ground to be totally dry and the fleece totally wet. You see there the next morning. That's what happens. He has to wring the water, the dew, out of the fleece. He's not satisfied. Okay, God, you can do it that way. The next morning, I want the fleece totally dry and the ground totally wet. And the next morning he wakes up and that is exactly what happens. God is confirming to him. This is a man who wants to follow God. He wants to do the right thing. And God is confirming to him that he'll be with him with the sign of the fleece. And the wonderful thing is God gives us different signs to encourage us. In the book of John, John's Gospel, Jesus' miracles are called signs. And by looking at the wonderful miracles that Jesus has done, those are signs just to encourage us that this is an amazing God who can use us and will use us if we trust in him and step out in faith. And so Gideon is encouraged. He has taken his doubts to God. He hasn't run away. He hasn't at night when this great army's coming together to fight the Midianites, he hasn't just hiked off. He has taken his worries, his doubts to God. That's what we have to do. Bring them to God and let God deal with them through his word. He now has a great army. He has an army of 32,000 soldiers. 32,000. Now, not near as big as the Midianites, but still a powerful army. But he's another problem he needs to overcome here. And we see in the next picture, it's that of overcoming fear. He knows that the army is too big. God doesn't want an army this big because if they won the battle, they'll take the glory to themselves. And he also knows that a lot of his soldiers are really frightened. And these soldiers who are frightened, if they keep talking to the other soldiers, he could lose his army very quickly. They'll give up and run away. Negative talk is a very dangerous thing among God's people. When we're going to do something, we have to be realistic of the challenges that we face. But there's a fine line between being realistic about the challenges and always being doom and gloom about it. There's a wee phrase, every cloud has a silver lining. For some people, every silver lining has a cloud and that. And here, Gideon is aware of this. So he says, anybody who's frightened, who's shaken out of fear, you can go home. He realizes it's better to have a smaller army who are fully trusting in the Lord than a bigger army of people who will discourage those who are trusting the Lord. And so, of the 32,000, 22,000 are sent home. 22,000 are frightened. Now they're left with an army of just 10,000 against an army much, much bigger they're going to face. They're still really outnumbered. But God hasn't finished with them yet. And so we see in the next picture, God says to Gideon, go down to the river and tell the people, the soldiers, to have a drink. And they all go down, and the majority of the people go right down, right down the hands and knees and put their face into the water and drink that way. But some of the men, just 300 of them, go down on a knee, keep their heads up, and they lap the water from the river up to their mouths. This is part of God's plan to have a smaller army. Yes, he wants a really small army so that he will have the glory. But these men who did that, who kept their heads up and brought their hand up to their mouths, there's something about those men. They were alert. They were watchful. They were keeping an eye out if the enemy would attack. So I think it isn't just a way of dividing. It's the Lord is looking for those who are sharp and ready for the battle. And when it comes to fighting for the Lord and fighting for people to be saved, when it comes to fighting so that we would live as Christians holy lives, we need to be alert. We need to be watchful that there's an enemy out there who is stronger than we are and wants to trip us up. We aren't to be like those men who had their heads right down into the water and not watching what's around them. We need to be those who are drinking and keeping an eye at what will happen. We need to be alert for the Lord. Jesus says, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. And even big Peter, that really strong disciple, that man who was so quick to talk, Peter fell because he wasn't watching. He wasn't alert enough. And so we need to be alert. We need alertness if we're going to be involved in this. So just now we're 300 men against an army maybe of 100,000. I don't know how many to one that is, but they are so outnumbered. There's no way in the world, in their own strength, they can ever do this. There's one more characteristic that is vital in seeing the harvest protected and the harvest brought in. And we see it in the next picture, and that is obedience. Obedience to the Lord, even when we don't know how things will work out. The men are told, 300 of them, to have a jar, a lamp, and a trumpet to surround the camp of the Midianites, and at a signal to break the jars, to blow the trumpets, and to hold the lanterns up. Now, what must these men have been thinking? What? We do that, we'll give away where we're at. This mighty army of 100,000, they'll see where the 300 of us are standing on the hill above them with our lamps. What sort of plan is that? I would say and this is for our elders and committee men, if Gideon had formed a committee to talk about this, I think they would have discussed this and probably thought, this isn't a good idea. Let's have another meeting and think about this again. And they wouldn't have done it. They've put it off. They would have put it off. But these men didn't do it. Gideon didn't do this. Even though they didn't know how it would work out, because God told them to do it, they did it. Is it Nike who have a wee slogan, just do it? And that is God is saying to his people, when you read my word and my word tells you what to do, just do it. Get on with it. And wait and see what I will then do. So the 300 men do it. They break the jars. They indeed hold up the lamps. They blow their trumpets and then they shout, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." What's going to happen? We see in our final picture, there's absolute bedlam in the camp below. These people Gideon had discovered were terrified about Gideon and the Lord and what he was going to do. They've been receiving bad dreams about this. And remember, too, a thing about this camp. They had loads and loads of camels. So suddenly when there's the breaking of these jars and there was the shouting and the blowing of trumpets, I'm sure the camels went into an absolute uproar and the whole place was absolute chaos. And the Midianites started to fight each other. In the darkness, they didn't know what was going on and they started to fight each other. And Gideon and his men had a great victory. Outnumbered by so many, they had a glorious victory by God's help and the harvest was protected. What a wonderful story. It is better than The Magnificent Seven. I'm amazed not a good film has been made about it. Hollywood would mess it up anyway. But what a story. And just think of these wonderful truths we've been thinking of. Think about what indeed Gideon did. He needed a vision of what God could do through him. He needed to begin somewhere by pulling down that idol at home, and beginning at home is important. He needed to indeed overcome his doubts. He needed also to overcome the fear of many of his men. He had to have a people who were alert and ready, and a people who would be obedient to God. One of the things that amazes me as I read of the story of revival, and revival, you remember, is when God's Spirit comes in great power. And in a very short period of time, many, many people are saved who come to trust in Christ, and God's people are set on fire for him. One of the things that amazes me as I read about the stories of revival is it happens through very ordinary people doing very ordinary things. It's when God's people obey God to pray, to study his word, to live in obedience to that word, to witness to their neighbors about that word. When God's people do that faithfully, God comes in his time, comes with a power beyond what we can imagine through the Spirit, and does amazing things. A harvest is brought in. Souls are brought to salvation in Jesus Christ. Christians' lives are changed into holiness and joy as they witness for Christ. And all society around is transformed. But how does it happen? Through supermen and superwomen doing super things? No. Ordinary men, ordinary women, ordinary children doing ordinary things that God calls them to do. And then this extraordinary God just pours down his blessing in such a powerful way. Oh, like Gideon, whether you're young or more mature, that you would have a vision of our God and how he can use you in bringing his harvest, which is under threat, bringing that harvest in the salvation of souls and the building up of holy lives. Let us pray. Father, what a great story we have here tonight as we think of Gideon. A great story, Father, because you are at the very heart of it. Jesus, your Son, comes to Gideon, speaks to him, gives him a vision that the world as he knows it, the world as he sees it, does not have to be the world of the future. And he can be used by you to make a difference. And Father, isn't that what we see so often in the Bible, whether it's the story of Abraham, the story of Samuel, the story of David, the story of Gideon, that one person filled with your Spirit, used by you, can accomplish amazing things. Oh God, give us that vision. Give us that passion. Give us that desire to be a Gideon, to go against the way this world is going, and to be fully committed, oh God, to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to conclude with the closing hymn, the great old harvest hymn, "Come, Ye Thankful People, Come." So that all the harvest will indeed be safely brought home, we ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will continue with us now and forevermore. Amen.